All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. If you found that, say amen. Here we go. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I certainly believe in angels. We'll have to do that for a separate study. I believe they're out there. I'm not sure any of them are attending our service tonight, but we do have angels, I believe, in the world that God sends down to be ministers unto those of us that are heirs of salvation. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Now help us as we study together. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Do something in the hearts of our people tonight, Lord, that I can't do. I can't touch their heart. I can only get to their ear. But I pray that you'd bless us and help us to get something from the study of the Word of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 13 is in some ways a summation of a little bit of what's been talked about through all 12 chapters, in the sense that it's not recapping. It's not like, let's go back and review chapters 1 through 12. But it's rather, let's take some of that stuff we learned about. Let's put it into practice. What's one of the best ways? By the way, sometimes we forget this, that the best Bible, this is a month we're focusing on the Bible, the best Bible and sometimes the only Bible that some people are ever going to read is your life and mine, our testimony, the way we live out the Bible. One thing to talk about the Bible, preach about the Bible, sing about the Bible, talk about Jesus. You can talk about all you want to, but if you don't put it into living and show people that the Lord's made a change in your life, sort of is senseless. These admonitions are for all Christians, whether they're Hebrews or Gentiles or whatever rank or race or ethnicity they might be. But I'm reminded when I read these first verses of what really notes the followers of Jesus Christ. In John 13, 35, you don't have to turn there, but you'll remember it. Jesus said this, and I'm paraphrasing part of the verse, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." There are some religions of the world that seem like they fight and kill each other all the time. Now, not that Christians have not done that. We have somewhere in our past, but it's not God's way. God's way is for believers in Jesus Christ to love one another. Love each other, as we say, in the Lord. And so it's an important thing. So we read the first thing, and if you're writing, fill it in the blanks. The first blank you're filling in is spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. Somebody said fellowship is just two fellows in the same ship. Well, maybe that's true. In other words, we're on the same journey together. We're sailing the sea of life together. No man is an island unto himself. It'd be a mistake for any Christian to think this: I don't need other Christians. Yes, you do. That's one of the reasons we're told in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some people do that. They don't assemble together. But we are supposed to, because we need the encouragement, we need the help, we need the ministry, we need the strength that we can get one from another. So verse 1 said, let brotherly love continue. It sounds to me like it was already present, but let it keep going. I've seen churches, as I'm sure you have, who start out with great fellowship, seem like everybody loves one another, and then as time goes by, that begins to leak out. It begins to wane. It begins to go away just a little bit. So we're reminded here that we should let brotherly love continue. I believe brotherly love is something you got to work at. I don't think it's always just immediately and always there to be natural. Now, I do believe God changes my heart so that I can love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Even if I don't like everything they do, I might not jive with their personality real good, but I'm supposed to love them from my heart. Love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when it says, let brotherly love continue, it's a maintaining of the fellowship that's developed between Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. It is surely a mark of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. If you don't love your brother and instead hate your brother, you know that no true Christian has that kind of hate and murderous spirit in him. I believe that when God saves a person, He changes their heart and mind so that they love the brethren. Listen, I've met Christians, and some of you have, from all over the world. And in those opportunities, though I've never known them growing up, it's not like we developed a relationship over 30 years. Some people, I meet them in just a moment, just a few minutes, maybe an hour or two, maybe a day or two, and immediately I recognize, they recognize that we're both brothers in Christ, and I love them. They love me. It's not something necessarily cultivated, but it is something we should seek to maintain. Now, if Christians are to have fellowship with one another, so when you go through suffering, I need to go through it with you. We need to suffer with one another. We learn to laugh together. We learn to cry together. We learn to pray together. We learn to encourage one another. Part of a Wednesday night, the Bible doesn't say we have to meet on Wednesday night, but as a church, we decided years ago that Wednesday would be a good night to meet, just to sort of prop ourselves up in the middle of the week to encourage one another, to just be a bolster to one another's faith, and to pray as we do, and to study the Bible. So all those things go together as we let, allow, permit brotherly love to continue. Don't let, can I say it this way, don't let selfish feelings, emotions, hurt feelings, don't let those things get in the way of allowing the free flow of fellowship one to another. I believe that many times we as Christians are guilty of allowing things in our life, in our own mind, sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. Sometimes these things are like pride, jealousy, and envy. These types of things that get in us that often prevent or hinder our Christian fellowship one with another. Now, while it ought to begin, we ought to at least have fellowship at church. The truth is, true spiritual Christian fellowship ought to begin at home, with the family. Now listen, if a church has trouble, you can probably trace it back to families having trouble. And if families are having trouble, you can probably trace it back to some individuals in the family having trouble. But look with me, if you would, at verse number four. Marriage is honorable all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It seems that in this idea of calling attention to, making sure we have good, true Christian fellowship, is that we do it first at home. And so these sexual sins are brought up that can destroy families, can destroy marriages, can destroy relationships, and thereby, you can mark this down, when a family and a marriage goes through a breakup, it immediately is going to influence their Christian fellowship with one another. Sometimes we forget this, and we've seen it at school. Sometimes a couple will be going through a difficult time, and you might not even know it as working here in the school or being here in church with people, but you notice something ain't right with the kids. You notice something just, they don't seem happy. They're going through a lot of difficulty. They're struggling. They have a hard time relating to other people. And you sort of begin to wonder, is something wrong at the house? And sometimes maybe you work with a coworker and you notice there's something with this man or this woman that you work with. Something just seems to be out of sorts. And you can tell, man, something just not, you're not normal. Is everything all right? And then the next thing you know, somebody breaks down and says, well, things ain't going good at the house. And I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody. I just think we need to remember, in this day and age we're living in, and listen to me, when marriage vows are mocked and ridiculed and scorned and made light of, the Word of God says marriage is honorable. And I want to say to the young ladies, and I know we don't have that many of them here, but if somebody loves you and he says, well, I don't love you enough to marry you, knock him in the teeth. And go find you somebody that loves you and respects you enough to marry you. I know it's old fashioned. I plead guilty to being old fashioned. This shacking up, living together, and listen, the Bible calls it fornication. You can call it right here whoremongers and adulterers. God's against it. There's something to be said for a young man or a young lady love one another, fellowship with one another, develop the right kind of relationship, and not allowing sexual things to become the most prominent. And believe me, you know as well as I do, there's a whole lot of young people don't listen to a blessed thing I say about this. They think I'm stupid. I don't know anything. I'm old and gray. I don't have any idea. I've been in the ministry long enough to know this. There's a lot of young people think they know more than me, and then they're the ones that show up unwed mothers. Now just let me hammer down right here. It'd be a good day in your life when you learn to maintain the right relationship with the opposite gender and keep your distance and learn that marriage is honorable. not living together. I know that's what the world does. That's what Hollywood sells. That's what the world does. But we're not the world. We're supposed to be different. Now listen to me. God will judge infidelity, whoremongers, and adultery. Did you know when I was growing up, can I say this? Thank you. When I was growing up, it was an uncommon thing to even use the first syllable of that word that I've been mentioning. I have to be careful with little kids in here. When I was growing up, you didn't hear it. And if you did hear it, it was in ridicule and disgust. It was filthy for somebody to be in that area of prostitution. That was considered vile sin. But in this day and age, it's legalized in some states. And then beyond that, Hollywood glamorizes it. And then some Christians walk up and say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, maybe you ought to open the Bible and read it every now and then. And find out that the Bible warns against it, teaches against it, and said it's a sin. You say, well, preacher, you hard on it. I ain't near as hard as God is. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. They found to be four or five somewhere, maybe you're in this group tonight or somewhere around this town that would say this much. Who is Brother Sellers to judge? I ain't judging. And if I am, it's a fair judgment. But this book right here says God will judge. If you're lost and living this type of sexual sin, God will judge. If you're saved and living this kind of sin, God will judge. Now, I don't know what anybody's doing, nor do I care to know. But if you are on the path to where you might violate some vow or commitment to God about your purity, run the opposite direction. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. That's private and personal. Let's go to the next point. Not only spiritual fellowship, but secondly, spiritual fellowship. Let me read verse 7 and following. Well, actually, let's just start at verse 7. I've preached several times on verse 5 and 6 anyway. Let's start at verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me stop right there a moment. Whose faith follow. That's where we get the idea of fellowship. Now listen, fellowship's great, but it has to be fellowship. Well, if we got to follow, who are we going to follow? Now, I have threatened a time or two to have a follow the leader in here. I get up here and start following. One of y'all get on the chain, or another get on the chain. Before you know it, we'll be following one another all around here. Did you know that in order to have fellowship, you've got to have leadership? But if you got leadership, you need fellowship. How silly would it look if I stood up here in front of y'all and said, I'm about to lead all of the 19 and under boys in a chain around this room. And then I start walking and nobody gets up. And all of a sudden you just watch me. I'm just marching around like a choo-choo train all the way in here by myself. That looks silly and stupid. It'd make a fool out of me. I'm leading, but ain't nobody following. It's important that leaders lead, but it's important that followers follow. There's three commandments given here that refer to the local church, its pastor, and its people. It's found first in verse number 7. Then we'll look at verse 17 and verse 24. I've got these underlined in my Bible. I hope you will. What is our relationship when it comes to following those that lead in the local church? It says in verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That means to remember. Now, this is often difficult because I'm the pastor and it feels like I'm talking about myself. But anybody that has a position of leadership pastorally, that could apply, I guess, to a Sunday school teacher. Could apply to certainly somebody assisting the pastor like Brother Earl helps me. And it obviously applies to the person who is the pastor. Remember them. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think the pastor is expected to be a spiritual leader. But at the same time, he's supposed to lead through the Word of God. And it's important that the Bible is taught and preached and that spiritual food. It says, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. Now, I've met some preachers over my time that seem to emphasize the only part of that verse is the rule over you. And so they're often simply mean-spirited, vicious, and dictatorial. But I believe that there has to be a balance between leading and also teaching and preaching the Word of God. And it's probably true in my own life. I've probably been guilty of getting a little bit out of balance. And one of the secrets, I guess, to the Christian life is learning, and I'm still working at it, learning to keep the balance between the rule over you and the teaching. If all I did was get up here and just beat you, tie you up to a post and just beat you, you better do what I say. Follow my leadership. I'm the pastor. I'm the man here. You better follow me. If that's all I did, eventually I would probably develop in most of you a degree of bitterness. My goodness, does he have to hammer on that all the time? But if I, on the other hand, only just teach you the Bible, teach you the Bible, teach you the Bible, and never remind us that, listen now, I'm going to lead you. Let's do this. Let's go and do this together. They'd be a little bit of out of kilter, out of balance. To remember them. Somebody asked me one time, what does it mean to remember them? Well, it wouldn't hurt to remember what they teach. I mean, maybe you don't like the process of going through memorizing stuff, but I'm trying to help you remember. I don't just want you to remember me, even though it says remember them. I want you to remember what I did. Listen, when the Lord calls me home, I don't want nobody to say, who was that? I'd like you to remember me. I want you to remember what I did in teaching and preaching the Word of God. Remember that I loved you. Remember more than I showed you how to do a geometry or an algebra problem or something intrigued. I hope you remember a little bit more than that. But I think it's I think it goes further. One of the great privileges that I have, of course, I have helped y'all be reminded of this myself, is if I ask you right now, when is my birthday? December the 1st. I mean, just about everybody knows. I've preached in church, wherever I have preached, I've always said, please write this date down. They get real serious. They think I'm going to give them the date for the rapture, you know. And they write down, I said, write down December the 1st. Why? Because that's my birthday, and I make a big joke out of it. But you know something? I know preachers, now please hear me out. I know preachers that go for years at a church, and the church never notices their birthday, never recognizes their anniversary for their husband and wife, and never recognizes the anniversary of the pastor being the X number of years. Imagine being a pastor somewhere. You've been there 10 years. And after 10 years, nobody in the congregation knows your birthday. They don't know you and your wife's anniversary. And then when it's over, they never recognize that you've been here 10 years. 10 years would be a milestone. And you can go, you can graduate that on up. But this church has always been good to remember me. Now, some of you don't know this, so listen to me. I'm only the second pastor of this church. The first pastor of this church was a man by the name of Gary Mobley. He was a hometown Ludowice boy. He was a Georgia state trooper, state patrol. He left that. God saved him and called him to preach. He left that job of plenty of money and benefits, came back to his hometown to start Faith Baptist Church in what is now back there in our daycare and our lunchroom, and that's all there was. He started an old broken down, used to be hospital, then a nursing home, with the ceiling leaking, water dripping, and buckets around. Deborah Brown right there, she's 95. She was here during those days. And she remembers it probably better than anybody else. Those times when the church services were inundated with floods coming right through the ceiling. Brother Mobley gave some 7.5 to 8 years of his life here. And then on a Saturday, October the 12th, 1985, before many of you were born, he left here as they were working on the church, went home and got under his car to change the transmission or the starter, and the car fell on him and crushed him to death right in front of his two little boys. His little girl and his wife were in the kitchen looking out the window of their trailer as they saw it happen. Mr. Fuller, the mayor of our city, who's here on Sunday mornings, he was one of the first ones over there because he was the chief of police at the time. And he was there as they lifted that car off of him, were able to get him out, but he had already died. Now, in fairness to the people of this, church who remembers before Brother Mobley died, their constant and consistent testimony was this: we did not take care of and remember Brother Mobley like we should. They felt terrible after he was dead and gone because he can't go back and undo it. But you know what that did? That made them remember me so much better. My wife and I got treated so much better because the church remembered him. Now, it's sad that it took something that tragic. But at least a good thing came out of a bad situation, and that was that people began to remember. So it's important to remember. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. That's the people that preach the Word of God to you. Remember them. Secondly, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. It's interesting, that same phrase, have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, verse 17, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So if first we're to remember them, secondly, B, on your paper, we are to obey them. What does that mean? Do what they tell you. Now listen, there's cults and false teachers all over the world. But we found out in verse 7, it's those who've spoken unto you the word of God. If I tell you, you know, that you're just out, let's go sell everything we got. We're going to meet on the mountaintop. We all dress in white because Jesus is coming on February the 17th, 2017. You ain't got to obey that because it violates the Bible. But if the man of God has given you the word of God, you should obey and submit and say, well, that's what my preacher preached. I'll do what I can to follow that. It's not in violation of the Bible. He's trying to encourage. He's trying to point us in the right direction. It is a solemn and serious thing for me as the pastor to have the watch care or the rule over you in that I have to watch for your souls. But it's my responsibility. Now, some of you don't like the fact that sometimes I stick my nose in. I try not to stick it where it don't belong. But if I see you going in the wrong direction, and I say, well, hey, wait, can I talk to you? Are you thinking clearly now? Maybe you don't want to do this. Maybe you don't want to go in this direction. And then you thumb your nose up at me. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm your pastor. Now, this is hard for me to preach. But sometimes some of you ought to listen to me, not because it's me, but because I'm your pastor. God gave you to me and me to you. Listen to your pastor. I'm trying to help you steer you the right direction. I told somebody this week who I am not their pastor. I told them, you need to talk to your pastor about it. It's a serious situation in their life. I said, you need to talk to your pastor. And I said, here's why. There's a reason God gave you a pastor. Maybe he would have some insight into it to keep you from making a mistake in your life, to maybe steer you in the right direction. Or maybe just encourage you. It's not always keep you from making a mistake. Sometimes it's just encourage. Obey them. And listen, again, I've been a church member too. I know what it is to have a pastor over me. If we ignore them, don't submit to them, fight against them, everything they try to tell you to do, all you do is bucket and complain and gripe and fuss back and argue. If you do that, then one of these days I'm going to have to answer to God for this church. I got to answer. Now, look, all of you look at boys and girls, men and women, teenagers, look at them. If you are under my care as the pastor and you're in this church, I'm responsible for you to some degree. I have to answer. Sometimes I might have to put my foot down about something you don't understand, just like you don't understand when your mom and daddy has to do it, but you trust them, and I expect you to trust me. I'm trying to help you sometimes. But there's something else to hear. I'm going to have to answer to God for every one of you as my sheep. And the Bible teaches here that when I give account, look at verse 17, give account that they may do it with joy. You would want this. The day I stand before God and He asks me as the pastor of you, how were they as members? Were they a blessing? Did they bring you joy? Or were they a hardship and a thorn in your flesh? I still remember Dr. James Rushing, but many of you do not know, preaching a message here entitled The Preacher, The People, and God. I have it written down in my Bible right here. And I remember him preaching about that. And he talked about how the preacher had a responsibility to walk with God and walk before the people. And how the people had a responsibility to follow God's man and to take care of him. And that one day God would examine both the preacher and the people one day at the judgment seat of Christ. One day we'll all stand there and answer to God for how we were, even as we were under the authority of those over us. The third thing said here about spiritual fellowship is found in verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Verse 24. So remember them, obey them, salute them. Now, I don't think that literally means the kind of salute you give in the military. I don't think that means that. I've got a few knuckleheads every now and then, they'll do it. Brother Sellers, they salute. It has to do with the idea of greeting one another. And it's the idea of greeting with respect those who God has put in the position of being over you. Years ago, there was a family in our church that had a little brat. They actually had two or three. But I can remember standing out in the driveway on this side of the church, standing there talking to the dad. And that little brat of theirs, who was about four at the time, walked up to me and kicked me in my shin about as hard as he could. Brother Sellers, what do you want to do? I wanted to slap that little brat side of the head, pinch his head off. I wanted to take my belt off and beat the tar out of him. But you know what I realized? That wasn't my child. That was the responsibility of that daddy to say, don't kick your preacher. But you know what the dad did? He just laughed. He thought it was funny. And then this little brat comes back again later on and starts going, "Hey, Terry. Hey, Terry. Hey, Terry." Now, that is my first name. My wife calls me that. Occasionally somebody else calls me that. But little children should have more respect for the man of God than just to call him by his first name. Or how about this? "Hey, man, what's up? Hey, I ain't your man. I got thrown out of a soccer game in Statesboro because some smart aleck tried to call me that from the field." I said, "Whoa, I ain't your man. I just think..." Now listen, it's one thing to demand respect. It's another thing to command respect. If you don't respect me enough to respect me properly when you salute me or greet me, then I hope that I can be a better pastor than you would. I appreciate it when folks call me Brother Sellers. Occasionally I get Brother Terry. I don't mind that at all. Preacher, pastor. Most of these guys over here call me pastor. That's fine. I think that's very respectful. But it's an important thing to understand. Can I say to you parents, teach your children to respect the man of God. Now that I'm not saying that because it's me. If I'm not the pastor here tomorrow, whoever that man is that's in this pulpit, respect that man as your pastor and teach your children. Listen now. When they're little kids, when they're like 10 or 12, and when they're teenagers. You'll find this out. You won't ever have trouble as long as you answer a child, be they little one or teenager, as long as you tell them yes. But here's when you have trouble, when you tell them no. And if you let... Now listen, I found this to be true. The parents whose kids disrespect me as an authority often are disrespecting their parents at the house. And that's where it's got to start. Teach them to respect authority. Finally, let's move on. Two more things on your paper and we'll be done. Spiritual fellowship, spiritual fellowship. Number three, spiritual sacrifices. The Jewish people that this book was mainly written to had to give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. A tremendous sacrifice. They gave up their temple, their priesthood, and all of those sacrifices of animals, bulls and goats and calves and the like. But they gained a Savior and Lord in Jesus Christ Himself. And the sacrifices that they made, just like Jesus was crucified, not in Jerusalem, but outside the city. He was not afforded that respect, but was put out there like an outsider, an outcast, a common criminal. Crucify the Son of God. And they did. And so as Jesus suffered, He calls on them in verse number 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate," that is outside the gate of Jerusalem. "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." He suffered for us. Let's suffer for Him. He goes on to tell us in verse 15, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, but for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." A spiritual sacrifice is something done or given in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory, not for ours. There are different types of sacrifices of praise, good works, share material blessings. Obviously, those include our body. Our body is a temple of the Lord. Obviously, we want to give that to Him. Romans chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Prayer is certainly one. A broken heart, winning souls to Christ, all of those are spiritual sacrifices. And last but not least, spiritual power. How we do this? We got a fellowship. We got a fellowship. We got to get along with one another. We got to learn to follow the preacher's leadership. And we got to make sacrifice to God. How in the world can we do that? You need the power. This would be spiritual power. You need God's help. I need God's help. Listen, none of us can live the Christian life on our own. But Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven can give us power through His Holy Spirit down here on the earth to live for Him. The Spirit of God gives you strength and help and guidance and encouragement. We find in these verses, if you notice particularly in verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is called three shepherd names in the Bible. He's called the Good Shepherd in Psalm 22, gives His life for the sheep. He's called the Great Shepherd. We read right here in Hebrews 13 and also Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he's also called the Chief Shepherd over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and Psalm 24 describes him as that. And that is the Chief Shepherd who's coming back one day for the sheep. It's a great thing to know this, that as we close out this book, verse 25, I'll finish. Grace be with y'all. Amen. You reckon you can make it from day to day without the grace of God? I don't think I could. I don't think I can make it in my home, my family, my life. I don't think I can make it in the ministry that God's given me. I don't think I can survive spiritual without the grace of God. Now, you can get by and survive. A lot of people do. They sort of struggle and survive from week to week, month to month. They just barely get by. But live an abundant life and to be happy in what God has given you to do and to be pleased with where the Lord's put you in your life, that takes the grace of God. Unmerited, undeserved favor, but it sure is provided. That gives us the power to do what we need to do for God. How can I do it? Not without Him. Let's make sure we do that. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you.